So I'm excited to be here today to share about a topic that weighs very heavily on my heart in a good way, and its urgency in light of eternity and what that means to us as believers. And let's just open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you've given us your word. We thank you so much that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We thank you so much for the salvation that you've given us. And Lord, let us see others with the eyes that you see them in, that those that do not know you, the lost, let us see them with compassion, with love, and with a sense of urgency as we endeavor to share our faith with them. It's in your Son's name that we pray this. Amen. So in order to prepare this sermon, I looked at some statistics, and I found some very interesting ones. It's related to the average life expectancy of Americans. The average life expectancy of Americans was in 2018 was 78.7%, and it's fallen now for the fourth straight year. And the question is, why is a global leader in the length of life bracket for citizens since 1960s, America's been the top one for length of life. Why has it fallen so far? Is this metric in the United States? And it's an indicator of the nation's health. A study published by the British Medical Journal looked at the broader cause behind the decline, and the conclusion that they had was that it was for despair. And Stephen Wolf, who's the co-author of the report, said this: "We are seeing an alarming increase in deaths from substance abuse and despair." This report and the CDC also highlights a rise in suicide rates. Since 1999, the suicide rate among women has gone up 53%, while men, it's increased 26%. This will hit us, the next one. The suicide rate in most rural counties has risen by more than 50%. And obviously, we're in a rural county. Experts have attributed this cause to economic woes, physical health problems, deteriorating relationships, mental health issues. But basically, they've summed it up in one word, and that is despair. The definition of despair is the complete loss or absence of hope. But 78.7 years is a drop in the bucket when compared to eternity. Even more concerning is the death rates of the has risen significantly in those that are ages 24 through 44. And the sobering spiritual statistic that we can take out of that is more and more people are dying without being saved. And so the consequences of this in our society, the despair, the opioid use, the deteriorating relationships, the consequences of this are people dying younger and younger, and then earlier and earlier, and younger, and more people are dying without Christ. So we need to be completely aware of this, that anyone in our life can die today without knowing Jesus as their Savior. And here's another statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. We know that two things are guaranteed in life: taxes and death. We try to avoid paying taxes, and we do not want to think about death. But the statistic holds true. 100% of us will die. The question becomes, where are you going to live out your eternity? Those that are believers don't have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity. But we rub shoulders with people every day that don't know where they're spending eternity. We need to recognize our role in their lives and how we can help them spend eternity in heaven, because they will be spending eternity somewhere. So the goal of today's sermon is threefold. And first, as believers, to increase our awareness that we're around people every day that may die and not end up in heaven. And I go around with a fog sometimes, not considering that as a fact of life. And two, it's to see the importance of our individual roles in the lives of non-believers around us, and to communicate this message of salvation to them, to light a fire in those of us who believe, to realize that there's an urgency in light of eternity. Third is to encourage you that are here who aren't sure where you're going to spend eternity, that you can be sure where you're spending eternity if you choose to accept Jesus' free offer of salvation. Now, if I were to ask you what the most important life-changing decision that you've ever made, what would it be? where we spend eternity is the answer to this, and that's the most important decision that we've made. It's more important than the job we have, the car we drive, where we live, how we look, the friends we have, who we're married to. You see, once we become a child of God, we have something imperishable, something that can never be taken away from you, now and forever. We can lose our job, we can lose our car, our home, our good looks, our friends, our spouses, but something that can never be taken away from us is our position as a child of God and guaranteed place in heaven. And we have to recognize this and desire that for others. Remember, each of us were lost, and someone took the initiative and the risk of rejection to tell us the condition of our soul and our need for Jesus. So we have this good news. It's really great news. It's the greatest news in our lives, and we need to have the passion to share that with others. Now, let's take this out of the spiritual realm for a second. If you were walking by and you saw a building burning and people trapped inside, and you saw that there was a way out, what would you try to do? You would try to let them know how to be saved. To not do so would be considered criminal. So we have the greatest news ever that can save them from eternal fire. What do you think we should do with it? And regretfully, we still don't see the urgency. Physical life on death is short and can be blown out like the candles of a birthday cake. Eventually, we will all have our last physical birthday. But just don't think our birthdays end there. We will each have birthdays forever. It's just a matter of where the party is. But as believers, we can have an eternity of birthdays, and the party's just moved from here to heaven. Those without Christ as their Savior face an eternity of birthdays in hell. No parties, separated eternally from God. And you have heard that location, location, location is everything in real estate. Well, the most important decision a person can make in a life is where they will spend their eternity, in heaven or in hell. Now, why am I saying this in such strong terms with the PowerPoint behind me that's very strong? It's to remind us of eternal things. We are by tons of people every day, our friends, our families, our coworkers, and we see them every day. And I know in my mind, I'm not thinking they're lost and they need Christ and I need to do something about them. There's an urgency that they could not be here tomorrow. And I'm lulled into forgetting these things. And basically, we just need to remember that being a Christian, part of that is telling others how to be saved. The neat thing is God's plan is to use us to that end so that others can be saved. Jesus gave all believers the command of the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20. It reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you.'" Now, the emphasis on you is deliberate. And this is one of Jesus' last commands, and the way it is worded is that we're to train believers who are to go and tell the good news of salvation to others so that they can be saved, so that they can in turn get trained to go tell the good news of salvation to others. And 2,000 years later, we're doing the same thing. And the last command Jesus gave his followers after his resurrection and right before he was taken up to heaven is found in Acts 1:8. And there's this familiar theme. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Well, one key word here is you. God says, "I've commanded you. You will be my witnesses." And Jesus is directing this to you and me, not just the disciples or early followers, not the pastor or the elders or more mature believers, but you and I to spread the news of salvation to the ends of the earth, starting in our own personal Jerusalem. God has called us to be Christians and to share our faith in Youngstown, in Latrobe, in Unity Township, in Bagley, wherever we are, wherever our sphere of influence is. And each of us have a sphere of influence. And if you don't have a sphere of influence with non-believers, then maybe you need to start thinking about making one with non-believers. But this is at work, at play, socially, at school, and you know who they are. We see them every day, and these are people that need the Lord. It could be your waitress, just ask Sam and Shirley, or even a person that you run into Walmart, just ask Dave from last week. They have made themselves available to God, and God has used them to share the good news of salvation with these people, and they chose to be saved. And that is remarkable. And we need to make ourselves available to God to help bring the good news to those who need it most. It's not about getting people to join a church. It's not about quotas. It's not about a bigger offering plate. It's greater than all of this. It's about getting the gift of eternal life. Now, here's a huge disclaimer. God is not looking for biblical scholars or someone with lots of knowledge to share the good news. I'll tell you who God is looking for, and it's you, to make yourself available to him to be used. We as Christians have all we need, the Holy Spirit. He will guide us and empower us as we share our faith, and that's what God will use. We don't need all this knowledge. And successful sharing your faith is taking the initiative to talk to others about Christ, talking to others about God and the good news of salvation, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leaving the results to God. Regretfully, due to the imperfections of Christians, the words evangelism, sharing your faith, or witnessing tend to have a negative connotation to both Christians and non-Christians alike. But in reality, and this is the way we should look at it, evangelism is one of the greatest acts of love that a Christian can do. Telling the good news to somebody so that they could spend eternity with God, have their sins forgiven, and lead an abundant and fruitful life as God promises in the Bible is an act of love. Also, regretfully, there are obstacles, and these are often self-imposed, to sharing the good news that we face daily. And I know there are obstacles to sharing or inviting people because I've experienced all of them. The first obstacle to sharing our faith is that we don't have a sense of urgency to save the lost. Our sense of urgency is hindered by everyday distractions, not wanting to be troubled, or this might take up too much of my time, or if I invite them to something, I might have to actually bring them with me. And this is an obstacle that we place ourselves, and it's an excuse. And it's not appropriate. We are content and happy to be saved, but not appropriately concerned for the fate of those around us who are not saved. We need to rekindle our passion for the lost, remembering that we were once lost ourselves. And it's the remedy to regaining a sense of urgency. We need to wake up and see the unsaved around us. The second obstacle to sharing is fear of rejection and just being scared. Every believer experiences this. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes." The solution to our fear of rejection is encompassed in this verse. Remember that the gospel is good news for all men and women, and Jesus is mankind's only remedy for sin. Because of this, we need to realize how it is more important to share the good news than to worry about somebody rejecting you. Also realize that the Holy Spirit will give you power, boldness, and the words with which to share. The third obstacle to sharing our faith is falling into the trap and believing the enemy's lies. And here is a few of them. Lie number one, I don't know enough to share my faith. The response to this lie is, you may not know a lot, but you do know God. Just be a witness, telling what God has done in your life and in the lives of other believers. Tell them what you know to be true. If you were a believer, then you have enough knowledge to tell them how you became one. You get better with practice, and also it's important to study the Bible so that you know the verses related to salvation so that you can share them with someone as well. But if we're a believer, we can share our faith. Lie number two, society tells us that we are to mind our own business, that we don't have a right to force our views on someone else. Well, the response to this is they have no problem telling us what they believe and think, and they have no problem forcing their views on us. And God has commanded us to be his witnesses. In Acts 4:18-20, and this is related to Peter and John preaching, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or preach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And the passage concludes with verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Line number three that the enemy tells us is, it's not our responsibility. It's the pastor's job to do this, or someone else will tell them. And the response to this lie from the enemy is this, if we don't tell them, who will? They need to be told by someone, and God has coincidentally put you in their lives. It's not an accident. Remember, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Acts 1:8. The fourth obstacle to sharing is lack of action, and it's up to us to act. And I'll talk about what this means in a minute, but I want to share some statistics. In preparation to do the GO Committee annual report for the annual meeting, I came across an article on statistics regarding inviting people to church. In a national survey conducted by author Tom Rainer, it was published in his book, The Unchurched Next Door, there were some fascinating conclusions. 82% of the unchurched say that they are likely to attend, this is likely to attend a church, if a friend, coworker, neighbor, or family member invites them. So this is saying more than 8 out of 10 unchurched people said that they would come to church if they were invited. Also, something that should not be lost in the study was that most people come to church because of a personal invitation. A Gallup poll estimates that 43% of Americans now are unchurched. That's 135 million people. If the research is accurate, the implications here are staggering. More than 110 million people on any given day will attend church if they are invited. When I was the next question to the study that came up was, are Christians inviting non-Christians to church? And the heartbreaking answer that came out is no. Only 2%, and I am guilty of this as well, only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church in any given year. It's startling when I saw these statistics. When I was coaching soccer, I told the players that you had to shoot to score. Hockey Hall of Fame player Wayne Gretzky sums it up. You miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. In other words, you can't succeed unless you try. And that means you have to take action. People are not likely to come unless we invite them to church or church activities. Can you imagine how many people would be reached for Christ if that happened? Simply inviting someone could make the difference in the eternal destiny of one person. So lack of action is countered by making an action plan. And it's important to be deliberate in your plan and in its implementation. So here's an action plan. First, make a list of those you want to pray for salvation and pray for them daily. And I'm referring to what Pastor Kurt introduced as the most wanted list, those that we want to see in our lives that become Christians. Now, these are specific people that we're praying for. There's also many opportunities that we experience daily as well at a restaurant, at Walmart. There's people we rub shoulders with, and I think that's important to keep in mind. But we want to pray for people in our lives that we want to see come to Christ. One, invite them. One of the easiest ways to witness is to invite somebody to church or church activities. Number three, make a plan to do tangible things to demonstrate Jesus' love to those on your list and to those around you. Four, make the most of the opportunities to share. So when you go into a social situation or when you go into work or when you're around people just talking in a line, be aware of what they're saying and communicating. And then what you can do is communicate components of the gospel message as the opportunity arises. Witnessing involves telling others verbally how to be saved. They are not going to be saved by just your example. Five is tell those around you your personal story about how you came to be saved and what that means to you. And six is important in sales. My grandmother took me to art shows. I don't know how old she was, but I was 16 when I was driving to art shows, and my grandmother was, I was going to shows with her setting up the tents. And she always told me that you had to bring a customer to a point of decision. You have to ask them whether they're going to buy it or not. And it applies here as well. We need to bring somebody to a point of decision. Witnessing is not always sitting a person down and going through an entire gospel presentation and asking them then to accept Jesus as their Savior or Lord. But that is the goal. At some point, we need to do this, to bring them to a point of decision as to whether or not they want to be a Christian or whether or not they're seriously looking into this. And I think that's important as we share our faith. Number seven, this is the last one, do it even if it is scary. Courage is doing something even though we are scared. God tells us to be strong and courageous, not because we are strong and courageous, but because we're scared. Remember, you miss 100% of the opportunities that you do not take. Success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. The fifth and last obstacle to sharing, and it really goes to the crux of the sermon today, is deciding what's really important, eternal things or things of the earth. Looking at Matthew 6, 19 through 21, in verse 33, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the passage finishes with, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our heavenly treasure, our truly significant acts in our life, cannot be stolen or destroyed. All of the worldly accomplishments of a lifetime have no lasting significance in eternity. Great wealth, influence, and friends can all be acquired, but it will all disappear. As believers, when we invest our lives into the things of God, we lay up treasures for eternity. This includes the deeds we do in the power of the Spirit, the people that we have influenced for Christ, those who we've helped to become believers. These deeds are of lasting value and significance. We need to comprehend that there is more to life than just here and now. Once we grasp this truth, we will start to live our lives with urgency in light of eternity. Seeing the lost the way God sees them, the new perspective will change how we respond to every relationship, task, and circumstance. Suddenly, many activities, goals, and even problems that seem so important will appear trivial with our eternal perspective. When God's people live in light of eternity, values change. We use our time and our money more wisely. We place a higher premium on relationships and character instead of fame or wealth or achievements. We need to set our minds on eternal things, choosing to seek God's kingdom first and laying up eternal treasures. Now, many of us in this room have jobs, and I want to tell you that that's not your job. Our job as believers is our job to tell others about Christ and to help them learn and grow in their faith and to build them up. That is our job. We are going to work somewhere, and our job at work that God has tasked us with is to share our faith with others and those around us. That is what our job is as believers, as God. And this job that he's given us is we're doing it at this workplace, or we're doing it at this school, or we're doing it at this activity. But our job as Christians is to be God's ambassadors and to represent him, not just on Sundays, not just occasionally, but an ambassador represents the person who sent them all the time. Measured against eternity, our time on earth is just a blink in an eye, but the consequences of our decisions are, but the consequences of our decisions during our stay here on earth will last forever. The deeds of this life are the destiny of the next. C.S. Lewis observed, all that is not eternal is eternally useless. There is more to Christianity than just anticipating the great glory of heaven or to just improving your spiritual walk or counting how many crowns that you think you'll get. The Christian life is meant to be lived outward. There is a saying that a Christian can be so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. We do not want to be like that. We want to be so earthly good in our witness that people we come in contact with will be heavenly minded. There is a lost world around us. So many people right now around you need Jesus, your family, friends, coworkers. We need to tell them urgently. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and this is where we're finishing, reads this. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Ask yourself, what are you living for today? How will you decide to use your time? Will it be based on things above or on things of the earth? Will you make a decision to live your life in light of eternity? Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that we can look at your truths and what that means in our lives. And Lord, that we have the opportunity to see others have this great joy that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you will just impact each of us today, that we would see people as you see them, that we would desire to live our lives with urgency in light of eternity.